Folks, it's good to be with you tonight, and we trust that the Lord will bless you. I had a bit of difficulty getting up. I was with Mr. and Mrs. Madole from a tea, and unfortunately there was a road closed, and I thought, well, when that says that, it usually means it's open on a Sunday, but it doesn't. And I took the wrong turn. It took me over 2 hours to get to Portrush. And I've no intention of doing that going home, but I'll go home a different way. And then if I go home the wrong way, I can blame Mandy for you told me the way to go. So anyway, all right. Now, it's very important, folks, to know when you're dealing with a cult or a false religion, what they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing of all. What think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And every cult, take the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, there's a group called the Christadelphians, Christian Science, Swedenborgianism, there's a whole lot of them, and they all have this one thing wrong. Whole lot of things wrong, but it all hinges from the fact that they don't know who Jesus is. And a good grasp of Christ's person means everything. So if you're right about Christ, you're probably right about everything else. If you want a good definition of what the gospel is, you'll not get a better one than you'll get in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read this to you. Just four verses, that's all. Moreover, brethren. That means that Paul's writing to his brothers, those that believe what he believes. I declare unto you the gospel. Notice the definite article. It's not a gospel. It's the gospel. Here's the good news, which I preached unto you. So here's the gospel that Paul preached. Now you're on safe ground. When you're talking about Paul's gospel, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. If you keep in memory, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now here's his gospel. This is the definition of what he's talking about. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That's atonement. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Notice it's all according to the scriptures. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So folks, it's got to be Bible-based. We want to discover then, are the Jehovah Witnesses, as they term themselves, Bible-based? A number of years ago, I had opportunity to go to the United States and to preach at a number of meetings. I have a friend who lives over there who is an Egyptian. He's an Egyptian pastor. He pastors a church, an Arabic-speaking church. One of the worst experiences of my life was preaching in his church, and he was interpreting it. It was deadly altogether. I didn't know what he was saying. Of course, I didn't have to know what he was saying, but he interpreted it for me. But one occasion, we were in Brooklyn. That's where we were staying, one of the boroughs of New York City. The headquarters of the Jehovah Witness movement is based in Brooklyn. And I said, David, let's go and look around this place. And he says, I'll show you where it is, my brother. He says, every time I pass it, I pray that God will blow it up. God will destroy it. Anyway, he's very militant Egyptian, this guy. And we went anyway, and we got a tour of the whole place. You walk in to a vast foyer, whatever way you pronounce it. And in the middle of it, there's a huge globe of the world. It wouldn't fit in, it's bigger than this room from memory. And it's spinning round. It's an enormous place. We discovered that there are 2,000 people who work in that place. And they work voluntarily. They don't get paid, only a living, something to keep them alive. 2,000. The movement, they own a hotel down the street, and that sleeps 1,000 people. And they own a block of houses, and what we would call tenements or flats. They have another name for them. And about another 1,000 there. They have their own doctors, their own dentists, their own people to test your eyes and fit you out for glasses. And it's all free. I tell you what I noticed about it. The absolute dedication that these people have. And millions of booklets, the Watchtower, the Awake magazine, are printed in those premises. And they're the massive they're absolutely enormous. And you go into one particular room, and nearly as far as you can see, there's computer after computer after computer down each side. And they're so sweet and pleasant people, too, when they're talking with you. And I was really taken with it, with the sincerity of the thing. Now, sincerity doesn't mean correctness, of course, because this is a cult that's absolutely heretical and unscriptural and unbiblical, but they are so well organized. They have used a whole lot of different names. They used to be called Russellites, Millennial Dawn, the Watchtower Society. We now know them as Jehovah's Witnesses. They take that from Isaiah 43, verse 10, I think it is. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah, Jehovah's Witnesses. They issue a vast amount of literature from their headquarters in Brooklyn. Let me give you the name of two pieces of literature. They have what's called the International Bible Students Association. And they have another one called the Metropolitan Pulpit. Even in the titles of these publications, folks, you can see something of their subtlety. There is an organization that's called the International Bible Reading Association. And there's also the great Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit. Just one word of difference between the two. The Jehovah's Witness one and the other two. The other two are evangelical and scriptural and sound. The Jehovah's Witness too are anything but. But for sincerity and zealousness, like all the other cults, they're extremely active. But I want you to notice some things. First of all, let me say a word about their commencement. The movement was founded by a man called Charles Taze Russell. He was born on the 16th of February, 1852, in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in the United States of America. His parents were of Scotch-Irish descent, and they brought this young man up. And he took, even as a young fella, great exception to the teachings about predestination and eternal punishment. He didn't like the idea of a hell for sinners. In his mid-teens, he was in partnership with his father, running a chain of drapery stores, and was quite successful, just as a young lad of 16 or 17. But his great fear of the doctrine of hell motivated him to basically invent a religion, the central tenet of which was there was no hell. Now, all religions, all cults, take characteristics from their founders. You take even our own Free Church. We were branded in the early days as being Paisleyites because we were like him. I was very proud, by the way, to wear such a badge as that. You remember what it says of the Christians in the Bible? They were called Christians first at Antioch. And they were called Christians because they were so like Christ in their living and in their behavior. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." So it's perfectly scriptural to follow your leader if your leader follows Christ. If you have a minister, and this church we know you do, who knows the Lord, who preaches the gospel, who's a godly preacher, it is no bad thing to follow him and to take his example as yours. That's quite in order. Now, Russell, the founder of the Jehovah Witnesses, was proved to be, in a famous court case, a liar. And that's the word we have to put on it. And you can prove that, you know, because the trial and all the notes about the trial are actually kept in the headquarters of the Jehovah Witness movement in Brooklyn. So it's easy to check. He was asked this question by one of the lawyers. "Are you familiar with the biblical languages, i.e. Hebrew and Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic, no doubt?" But on further questioning, he admitted he didn't know. In fact, he said he was asked to repeat the Greek alphabet and the Hebrew alphabet. Now, folks, when we were students, we had to do a little Hebrew and a little Greek. It was cat altogether, for me anyway. For Mr. Higginson, for Mr. Madole, well, no problem. For me, it was dynamite. And I remember trying to learn the Hebrew alphabet. Now, it's not hard, not even for me. And I used to go about the living room, going over the alphabet to see if I get it in my mind, Aleph, Beth, Gamil, Daleth, Hey, all of that. And I had a wee girl of four. Ruthie was only four at the time. And she used to follow me. And she used to repeat the thing after me. And at 4 year old, the child was able practically to say the Hebrew alphabet. She hadn't a clue what it meant to her, but she was able to say it. So I had a Jehovah's Witness came to my door one day in Dungannon Mons. And the first thing she tackled me about was the fact I was flying a Union flag, which I did all year round when I first went to Dungannon, and told me how wrong this was and all of that. Well, that was good enough to get an argument going. But then she said to me, "You know, I came to understand that the doctrine of the Trinity was false through the reading of the authorized version of the Bible and from an understanding of the Hebrew text." "Oh," I said, "you know Hebrew, do you?" "Oh, yes." I said, "Well, look, the first thing you learn when you go in to study Hebrew is the alphabet. Could you repeat the Hebrew alphabet for me?" For I said, "I have a wee girl in the house, and she's only four, and I could get her, and she'd come out here and repeat it for you." And you know what she did? She had to acknowledge she didn't know it at all. Now, she told me a deliberate falsehood by saying she knew Hebrew and Greek. She hadn't a clue. Russell was the same. He said under oath in a court of law he was familiar with the biblical languages, and he wasn't. He hadn't a clue about it. And then, of course, when it came to the Bible, he taught his followers that all translations of the Bible are wrong except his. And the reality is, you can't find a Greek scholar anywhere, who agrees with their New World Translation. I was taught English, after a fashion, by a very clever man in a private school. And this man taught Presbyterian students New Testament Greek for 25 years. He was, in the words of Dr. Kearns, a genius. Now, anyone who knows Alan Kearns knows that's not a word he bandies about lately. But he said that the man that was teaching me and had taught others in the ministry was a genius. Fair enough, right. And I went to this genius about John chapter 1 and verse 1. You know the text, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." The Jehovah Witness translation puts, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." And that changes the whole meaning. And I went to this teacher, and he knew his stuff. And I said, "Sir, can you tell me, is my authorized version the correct translation of John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Not a God, the Word was God. And I remember so clearly, he took his pen and a bit of paper, and he wrote the verse out like lightning in Greek. Just wrote it like a flash in the Greek language. And he said to me, "The way the authorized version has that is absolutely correct and spot on." I said, "Can you not say a God there?" "Oh no," he says. "It can't hold in the grammar. You can't say that. That's wrong." Yet that's what Jehovah's Witnesses put out as the Word of God, which destroys the fact that Jesus is God. They'll say he's a God, but they'll not say he's the Almighty God. They'll say he's special, but they'll not say he's the Son of God. They will use the term Son of God. They will not use the term God the Son, you see. So, according to Russell, all the Bibles are wrong but his. According to any scholar you can find alive tonight, their translation is wrong, but they don't care, you see. They're deceitful people. They take characteristics from their founder. Just like that woman at the door at the Manson Dungannon told me lies to prove her point, so Russell did that when he was alive in a court of law. He divorced his wife, and then he tried to trick her out of her alimony payments. You know what he said concerning the Bible? Let me tell you. "Compared to reading my books, Bible reading is a waste of time." That's a direct quote. "When compared to reading my books, Bible reading is a waste of time." Mr. Russell died on the 31st of October, 1916. He was followed by the famous or infamous Judge Rutherford. He came from a Baptist background, and that's no reflection on Baptist people or Baptist doctrine. They repudiate Russell and Rutherford just as much as we do. And it was during his leadership that they took the name in Ohio, in Columbus, Ohio, 1931, the name of Jehovah Witnesses. And that decision was taken to escape the stigma associated with Russell's name. Because the modern movement of Jehovah Witnesses deny a lot of what Russell taught. But in real terms, they can't. They still adhere to his teachings to this very day. Judge Rutherford died of cancer in 1942. The third leader of the movement was a man called Nathan Homer Knorr. At the age of 16, he resigned from his church and joined himself to the Russellites. At 18, he was one of their full-time speakers and joined the headquarters staff. He became the president. He had a great concern, and that was to improve the training program. He published three books. Well, it was believed at least he was the main author of these books. And that cult then spread far and wide. They now operate in over 230 countries, some 7 to 8 million or more adherents. And here's a statistic that should astound every Free Presbyterian Christian. They make, it is estimated, 200,000 converts each year. For every 740 houses they visit, they add one convert to their ranks. If we were able to visit every home in Coleraine, I'm sure there's more than 740 homes in the whole place, and you were getting one convert from every 740, you wouldn't be long filling the churches. But you see, that's the zeal and the enthusiasm of these people. Knorr died in 1977 to be succeeded by a man called F.W. Franz, who died in 1992. Then there came an M.G. Henschel, who died in 2000. And as far as I'm aware, their current president is a man called D.A. Adams. I don't know if he's anything to Jerry or not, but that's his name anyway. Now that's their commencement. That's how they started and how they started to grow. But what about their claims? Well, Jehovah's Witnesses are greatly involved in the realm of prophecy. You would know from the book of Deuteronomy, and I want to read this text because it's an important one. Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord, listen, hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, if he prophesies something that doesn't happen, he's a false prophet. Russell, in his publication called Studies in the Scriptures, volume 4, page 622, made this amazing prophecy. And here's a direct quote. The end of this present evil world, political, financial, ecclesiastical, will come by October the 31st, 1914. It will include the complete destruction of schools, banks, and churches. Of course, we know he was wrong. So he amended it to October the 31st, 1925. He was wrong again. Now, the scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, it was impossible for God to lie. The date was further amended to October the 31st, 1975. There was a famous footballer, he played for Tottenham Hotspur, called Knowles, him and his brother. And he became a JW. And when that prophecy was made, he said, if this does not happen, I will throw away my Bible. Well, it didn't happen, and I don't think he threw away his Bible. No, folks, the crucial thing you'll discover in John chapter 1 and verse 1 that we've mentioned, and that's the issue that really hinges everything. There's a lot of things that are wrong in this movement of the Jehovah's Witnesses. But the one about the person of Christ is very much the one to look at. They believe that Christ is, quote, the first angel God created. That's wrong. Christ is the eternal Son. Theologians talk about the theanthropic person of Christ. It means he's God. He's also man. Two natures in one person. He's the eternal God. He's the Logos, the Word that was made flesh. But he's also bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And they're totally wrong with this. If you read John 17, where Christ speaks about his glory before the world was, you'll see that the glory that he's speaking about was the glory of the Father. The Son and the Father have the same glory. They're totally opposed, of course, to the doctrine of the Trinity. Can't grasp it or understand it. Matthew 28 and 19, when you read it, you'll notice that the name is singular. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But there are three persons, one God. I remember talking to Mr. Paisley about this and asking him to try and explain the Trinity to me. And he said to me, brother, if you can explain the Trinity, it'll become a quartet, because you'll be up there with God himself. And that's true. This is a great mystery. We know there is one God who is manifested in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to give you a text of scripture that many years ago, when a Jehovah's Witness and his daughter came to my home in Dungannon, I put this to them. I said to the man, have you your Bible with you? Oh, I do indeed. Would you open it at Isaiah chapter 50? Well, and he did. And I said, would you read the first verse? And he read the verse, starting it like this. Thus saith Jehovah. And I said, now that's right. My Bible puts it, thus saith the Lord. But that's Jehovah. You agree with that? Oh, I do. Right. I said, so we're agreed that Jehovah is speaking here. Oh, yes, Jehovah is speaking. And I said, well, you read right down the whole text, and Jehovah is always speaking. Right through this chapter, it's Jehovah that's speaking. And he had to accept that because that's the truth. And then I said, all right, Jehovah's speaking. Look at verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. And I said, Jehovah is speaking, and he's speaking about the Lord God. Who's that? And I said, now further, to read what it says to me, it says there in verse 6, I give my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I said, now, Jehovah is speaking. Who's he talking about in verse 6? Oh, he said, that's Jesus. I said, that's right. So I said, Jehovah is Jesus, and Jesus is Jehovah. And the man's jaw dropped. And he looked at me and he said, look, I've never come across this before. I've never been faced with this before. But I'll go back and I'll get an answer and I'll come back to you. That's 34 years ago. I haven't seen him since. But I'm sure he was a man in his 60s then. I would say he probably knows now the truth, all right. Probably too late. And then I said, look, it says the Lord God will help me. How could Jehovah need help from the Lord God? And that's a good text. I always advise young people, if you ever get into controversy with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or whatever, give them their testimony. Just testify to them. Tell them how you got saved. But if you feel strong enough to tackle them on a point of doctrine, stick with Isaiah 50 and don't let them move from that. Isaiah 50 and John 1, that's where you keep them. Don't let them deviate at all. If they get away from it, if they can get away from it, they will. Something else they teach, just coming near the end of this, they teach that death is annihilation. And hell is merely the grave. You talk about Luke 16, about the fire and all the rest of it. They reject the doctrine of eternal punishment. One of Russell's most popular lectures was entitled, To Hell and Back. He took his audience on a witty, humorous, imaginary trip to hell and back again, which of course is blasphemous. Hell is nothing to be joked about or made light of, folks. Hell is an awful reality for the Christ rejecter. They also hold to the view, they have some very strange views, there is no soul that survives when the body dies. No aspect of man continues consciously to exist after death. Hence, when man dies, he ceases to exist. It's annihilation. When the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this death, the judgment. There's an after death. There's not annihilation at death. How could Paul say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? If death meant entering a state of non-existence, how could Paul say it's gain? How could it be gain not to exist? A great theologian called A.A. Hodge, he said this, and I'm quoting, the constant application to the subject, that is the subject of eternal punishment, of such language as fire that shall not be quenched, fire unquenchable, the worm that never dies, the bottomless pit, the smoke of their torments rising forever and ever, is consistent only with the conviction that God wishes us to believe on his authority that future punishments are literally endless. Folks, a foundational doctrine of our faith is the resurrection of the body. The Jehovah Witnesses strongly oppose this concept. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, and if you read verses 3 to 8, you have the inspired account, the God-breathed account, that over 500 people at one time saw Christ in his resurrected body. They were truly Jehovah Witnesses. Over 500 of them. If that was in a court of law, it would be overwhelming. There's so much more that you could be said, that could be said about this group. They're anti-Christian, an anti-biblical cult. But if you can get the hold of Walter R. Martin's book called The Kingdom of the Cults, that will tell you all about, in detail, the Jehovah Witnesses. They grow quickly. They're active. They're zealous. Just like the Mormons. Or my friend, pastor, late pastor Ivan Thompson, called them the morons. Whatever they're called, they're active and they're busy and they're about. And you need to stand for the truth. Just tell them that you believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son and is your Savior, and how you met him, and how you know. And that's all you've got to do. Because there's something in Scripture about the consummation of this group. That is their end. You see, there's a day coming to this old world when every knee shall bow and when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I tell you, folks, Charles Russell, Joseph Smith, Dr. John Thomas, the founder of Christadelphianism, Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, and all the rest of them will bow the knee before him and acknowledge that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, our time is gone. I could answer a few questions after the meeting, as long as you don't keep me too long, for I've got to get home and I don't want to spend another 2 hours getting home. I have to see the dentist in the morning, and that doesn't excite you very much. But thank you for listening. We'll have a wee word of prayer, please. Father, we thank thee that when we've Christ in our hearts, we have the assurance that we are his. Pray you'll bless the young folk here gathered. May they all know the Lord as Savior. And may they be able to stand against wickedness and false religion. Bless your truth to all our hearts. We pray you'll bless our time of fellowship and the refreshments provided to our bodily use, and send us home in safety this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.